The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. As Jenna said, as I mentioned earlier, my name's Chris. I am one of the pastors here. As you can see on the screen there, we are starting a new sermon series this morning on spiritual warfare. And so we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at this. We could spend a lot more time, but what we're wanting to do is hopefully, one, flesh out the truth of what spiritual warfare really is, because that's probably a term that you've heard before if you grew up in the church, and there's probably a million different ideas of what that might look like. But then secondly, we're going to talk about how we can actually walk through spiritual warfare and come out the other side. And so if you would, we're going to start this morning looking first at Galatians 5. And we're going to read verses 13 through 25. So if you would stand with me, the scripture will be on the screen. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to this church in a region called Galatia. And he's talking to them about their freedom in Christ. And he says, starting in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." This is God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, you inspired it. May you use it now to glorify Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And I pray and ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the last 5 weeks, we looked at what it looked like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it look like for us as a church to strive after this image of being a disciple of Jesus, resting in the gospel, living as a community on the mission of God to make more disciples? And I actually think this series is really good transition out of that one, because as we live that life of being a disciple of Jesus, of trying to make disciples of Jesus, we're going to face opposition. And if you were here last week when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about there's these various trials and tribulations that come about life for a Christian, and God uses those things. And so as we talk about that, as we think about that, I want us to keep that in mind, that spiritual warfare is that opposition to living life as a disciple and making disciples. In other words, the devil, who is real, doesn't want you to follow Jesus, and he doesn't want you to talk about Jesus, and he doesn't want you to help others follow Jesus. That's spiritual warfare. And I'll just pause real quick. When you hear that language, spiritual warfare, what comes to mind? Like, maybe you picture the satanic cult. I get this picture of like the 80s and all these 80s movies where there's like guys in black robes and knives, and how, you know, growing up, I grew up in a church with Dungeons and Dragons. That was satanic. Like, you don't do that because there's a guy who looks like the devil on the front. Like, you don't do that. And, I mean, is not satanic, but you get the picture. Like, it's this outward evil force. It looks a certain way, red devil, big horns. Or maybe you come from a background where you're more Pentecostal or charismatic, and you talk about spiritual warfare all the time, and you're like, man, I'm glad we're talking about this today. I got some resources for you. Or maybe you grew up in a culture or a church environment where spiritual warfare was kind of dismissed. Satan and the demonic, when you read about that in the Bible, it was often explained away. It's like, well, really what's going on is like mental illness. Like, this guy's not demon-possessed, he's schizophrenic. Like, I want to be clear, like, in the Scriptures, there is a real, invisible spiritual world. Jesus talks about Satan and the devil, who are the same being, as a real being, a real person. And there are times in the Scriptures where you do have that outward explosion of demonic activity. So think of, like, Luke 8, where you have the demoniac, this guy possessed by a demon, and he says the name of the demon is Legion. There are many of us. There are a lot of movies made on that one name alone. I think about Arnold Schwarzenegger in End of Days. That's the first one that came to mind. He's fighting Legion, right? And so there is that. Jesus confronts that. But then also there's these moments where Jesus confronts people who are acting satanic. So John chapter 8. You have people who are religiously elite. They know the Bible. And they know the Bible. They were called Pharisees, and they're challenging Jesus. And in John chapter 8, Jesus confronts them and says, "You're not of the your God is not your father. Your father is the devil. Because you love what he loves. You hate me and you lie." In other words, Jesus says, if you reject me and you're spreading lies about me, no matter how religious you seem, you're satanic. That's probably a broader definition we're prepared for. So you have in Jesus' ministry, him fighting this spiritual war on two fronts. He's fighting these unseen powers and demons outside of us, which we're going to look at next week in Ephesians 6. But then he's also fighting these satanic desires inside of us, which is what Galatians 5 is about. And the good news is this, that God has not left us to fight alone. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. That's Paul's whole premise here in Galatians 5. And the Holy Spirit living in you is not necessarily fighting you, but he's fighting alongside you against what Paul is going to call the flesh. And we're going to get into that. And what we're going to see this morning, the main idea that we're going to flesh out is this truth that we must walk by the Spirit to fight the desires of the flesh. We must walk by the Spirit to fight the desires of the flesh. That the spiritual war that we're engaging in at some level is fighting with the Spirit against ourselves. And we're going to get into all that. And how I want to do that this morning is I want to flesh this out by asking three questions about what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. I want to ask what that is, why we need to do it, and how do we do that? So why do we need to walk? What is walking by the Spirit? Why do we need to do that, and how? And so I want to start with that first question, walking by the Spirit. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does Paul say about that? And I think there are three characteristics that he fleshes out. First, you have in verse 16, Paul saying, I say, walk by the Spirit. That's a command. And really, that's the only command in this whole paragraph, walk by the Spirit. Everything else is about how do we walk by the Spirit. But what you see first here, is before we get to some other areas describing this, is I want you to understand that this definition of walk is one where Paul is talking about constant spiritual dependence. Because the verb here, the command, is a present verb that's always active. So, in other words, it means this. You get out of bed, walk by the Spirit. You drink your coffee and get ready for your day. Walk by the Spirit. You set about your agenda for today. You go out, go to work, walk by the Spirit. You stay at home with the kids, walk by the Spirit. You have your day off, walk by the Spirit. You're doing home projects, walk by the Spirit. Moment by moment, constantly, spiritually, depending on the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has given you. And I'm going to say a side note. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not in you. The Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. God Himself taking up residence in people who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. But you can. You open yourself up and you receive the gift of forgiveness that comes through the death of Jesus Christ. And the power of His resurrection, the Spirit of God, will invade your life and you can begin walking by the Spirit. That walk is walking by the Spirit. It's the everyday Christian life. If someone comes up to you and say, hey, what does it mean for a Christian to live on Tuesday? Well, we walk by the Spirit. That's what that means. That's the first thing that Paul says. Even just in his use of the word walk, it's constant. But then secondly, as he continues, this walking by the Spirit is also, as we see, committed to the Spirit's desires. So he says, we walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. And then in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so what Paul's talking about is your flesh, this which we're going to get into again in a moment, and your spirit and the Holy Spirit both have desires. The actual word there is lust. And that might seem weird to be like, God's Spirit lusts. But He does. He has a will. He has a desire. And if you want to kind of see what that is, look back up at verses 13 through 15. Paul says, you're called to freedom, brothers. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, love one another. What's opposed to the desires of the flesh? Love for one another. That's the desires of the Spirit. And Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 22 when he's asked, like, what are the most important commandments in the whole Bible? Like, what should we really give our allegiance to? And he says, love the Lord your God with all that you are, your soul, your heart, your mind, your strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so to be led by the Spirit is to submit to His will, to His desire to love God and love others. And in one regard, when you're committing yourself to the desires of the Spirit, you actually are loving God, because we need to remember that the Spirit is God. We can oftentimes, and I'm talking about myself, like read this and go, okay, here's this mystical force from God. But what you need to understand is that the Spirit is God. God's not sending us an angel. He's not sending us another prophet. He's not sending us a mysterious feeling or prompting. He is coming Himself. Like, it is reasonable for you to look at Galatians 5 and replace the word Spirit with God. That we should walk by God. That we should desire the desires of God. For they are opposed to our flesh. We are to be led by God. We are to devote ourselves, commit ourselves to His desires. And as we do that, every day, what we find is that ultimately what that means is I'm devoting myself to You, Lord, and I'm devoting myself to the good of others, to love them and care for them. That's what the Spirit wants. And you see this fleshed out in the third way that Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, which is as we walk in the Spirit, we're growing in the Spirit's character. We're cultivating the Spirit's character within us. And I say we are. Really, the Spirit's doing that. So when we depend on the Spirit and we're devoting ourselves to His desires, He's growing something in us. He's like a seed that's producing fruit in us. And if you look at verses 22 through 23, you'll see that these aren't so much actions, but attitudes. There's love, which we just talked about. First and foremost, there's love, and this love is flavored with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And this is produced in us as we walk by the Spirit, depending on Him, devoted to His will. And I want to note just really quick two observations. First, the word fruit is used throughout the Bible to talk about spiritual growth. And on one hand, the reason for that is most of the people the Bible was originally written to were farmers. They understood that analogy. But then secondly, another reason, and this was something that was I heard yesterday from a pastor named Tim Keller. He says fruit grows gradually. You plant an apple tree in your front yard and you decide, I'm going to sit here and watch it grow. You're going to be there for a long time. What happens? Day by day you walk out and then one day you look over and it's like, oh, that tree got taller than me. And then another day, another month or two goes by and you're like, oh, I see some buds on that tree. Over time, you see fruit grow. And so, and the way this works out in the Christian life is one day you'll realize as you're following the Spirit, as you're trying to live under His desires, you realize, oh man, I responded differently to that than I would have a year ago. Or maybe someone sees you deal with a stressful situation and they come up to you and you're like, man, I don't know how you could be so patient. And you're like, me? I was patient. Like, you don't even realize you've grown. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some times where that growth is really fast, but most of the time that growth is gradual. And you don't even feel it. You don't even see it, but it's happening. And the Spirit is the one who's growing. And the second implication of this is Paul uses the word fruit, which is singular, to describe a list of 9 items. And it's not because Paul's bad at grammar. I would have done something like that. Paul's not like that. It's because Paul wants us to see that all of the fruits of the Spirit are really the fruit. They grow together. And that makes sense. If you love someone, you're more willing to be patient with them. The more self-control you have, the more humble you can be. The more self-control you are, the more faithful you can be. The more you'll actually show up on time and do what you say you'll do. The more at peace you are in your life, the more gentle and generous you'll be to others. Because you realize, I don't need all these things to fill me or to secure me. I'm secure in Christ. So I can give them away. Or I don't need to rake this person over the coals. I can gently deal with them. But also, the more humble you are and the more you understand the joy that is in Christ, the more courageous and faithful you'll be to challenge the sin, even in your gentleness. It all kind of flows together. God is growing not just one part of you. He's growing a holistic person within you, making you, developing you into someone who looks a lot like Jesus. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. When someone's walking by the Spirit, they're living in this moment-by-moment dependence, daily devoted to the Spirit's will, wanting to follow Him in loving God and loving others. And over time, they're going to see, maybe not feel it, but they're going to be able to look back and go, man, God's growing me. I'm a different person than I was years ago. And I think this leads into the next question. Okay, if this is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, why do we have to walk by the Spirit in the first place? In other words, why can't I cultivate that in myself? Why can't I make myself into a better person? Why can't I just say, why do I need to follow Jesus in order to love people? I would argue that there are people out there who love one another really well without Jesus. So why do we need the Spirit? Paul tells us plainly in verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Your flesh has desires that are contrary to the work of God. Like we often picture, again, we picture spiritual warfare like this cartoon. There's an angel on one side, on your right side, and a demon on the other, and they're both just trying to pull you, and you're just like this neutral party, and you're needing to be persuaded. What Paul's saying here, and I think what Jesus says and the whole rest of Scripture will show us, is this: that's not an accurate picture. By nature, you are on the side of the demon. By nature, you are given toward satanic impulses of rejecting and rebelling against God. Like if you read this passage in the New International Version, the NIV, it actually says the flesh is our sinful nature. And that, I think that's a great translation. They're doing some interpretation work for you. Because what Paul's talking about here is this inward sinful desire that's just natural to every human being. And this is found throughout the Scriptures. So for instance, if you go to Ecclesiastes, you'll hear Solomon say something like this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. He's talking about good people. Righteous people still sin. And then if you go to the other end of the Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle John, who knew Jesus personally, says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we all sin. Why is that? Well, Jesus puts it bluntly in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And listen to this list and see if it sounds familiar. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, evil activities, come from within you, and they defile a person. Does that sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? Isn't that like Galatians 5, 19 through 20? Jesus says the issue is your heart. In other words, you aren't a sinner because you sin. You sin because in your heart fruit, you're a sinner. There's a couple of theological truths that we need to get under our heads. And the first theological idea is this, the idea of original sin. See, God did not create us as sinners. That's not how humans were created. However, when Adam and Eve, the first man and woman who ever existed, sinned and rebelled against God, that rewired their spiritual DNA, their heart was rewired and corrupted, and then every human being ever born after them has had this spiritual desire to rebel against God, sin against God, passed down to them, so that you are, as King David says in Psalm 51, we are conceived in sin. Is wired into us. Which is why you never have to teach a one-year-old to be selfish and not share. You never have to teach a toddler to hit somebody or to lie to you or to try to get out of trouble. That just comes naturally. What you have to teach them is to share and to be honest and to keep their hands to themselves and not bite. Because that doesn't come natural. And that's because of original sin, which leads secondly to this idea or this reality of total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be, but it means that in every part of us, our mind, our desires, our emotions, our actions, is affected, is tainted by sin. In other words, while we can do a lot of good things, people who aren't Christians can love other people, even those good things aren't as good as they should be. As we read earlier in Romans 3, they never measure up to the glory of God that we were made to measure up to. And this is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about flesh. This deep-seated resistance to God's authority that's woven into every human being and affects everything we do and think and say. It's a bent that says, I'd rather do it my way. And from that flesh comes all those works that Paul and Jesus listed out. Those here described here in Galatians 5. And if you break down this list, you have some what we would call wild sins, which are really obvious, right? Things that we would be like, man, that's really destructive, like sexual immorality and drunkenness and orgies. I don't know when the last time you were tempted by an orgy, but that was what was true of them. Sorcery, witchcraft, like things where we're like, man, yeah, that's pretty dark. But mixed into those wild sins are what we might call milder sins. Things like jealousy and envy and divisiveness and pride. Things which we might turn a blind eye to because we're just like, well, they're just human. That's just we call them personality. You know, that's just a quirk of their personality. But they're equally as toxic. A lot more churches have split up because of pride and arrogance than they have because of orgies and sexual sin. That stuff makes the newspapers. It's the jealousy and the arrogance and the divisiveness and the self-centeredness that really splits up most churches. And for this church in Galatia, they have left a life from the wild sins. They were the people who partied, and now they have accepted Christ. But now Paul is worried that they're really still living by their flesh because he's seeing all this evidence of these milder sins, these things that are still equally toxic. Which is why in verse 15, he warns them about biting and devouring one another. And how in verse 26, which we didn't read, he tells them to not be conceited or envious or divisive. He's like, I'm not worried about you going out and getting crunk on Saturday night and losing your mind. I'm worried about you on Sunday morning looking down at someone who really needs Jesus. And your answer to them is this, get your life together. That's not the gospel. Like our flesh is desiring to live life without God. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves in, but the flesh doesn't just disappear. It hangs on. And we lose sight of the reality that the grace of God is not just there to save us from hell, but is present with us by His Spirit to rescue us from ourselves and from all the temptations that the enemy will throw our way to entice us to do life without Jesus. So imagine this. Like imagine I give you a $50,000 Rolex as a gift. Like that'd be crazy, right? It'd be really extravagant. But imagine that I handed you a slip of paper that says, you know, this cost me a lot. I had to give a lot of plasma to get this and work a lot of overtime. So I don't want to see you neglecting it. So I'm going to have you pay me back $50 a month just so I know that you appreciate what I've done for you. And once you pay it off, I'll be done. I won't hound you anymore. And maybe at first you're like, well, okay, like it's a $50,000 Rolex. You didn't have to lay down 50 grand. You can lay down 50 a month. And you start paying it back. Because it still feels like a gift. But over time, things are going to start to shift for you. Because over time, when there are months when you're really tight and you're like, man, I could use that $50 for groceries, or I could use that $50 for myself, or to go out to eat, or to pay the bills, you start to feel resentful of it. Or maybe you start to feel anxious that I'm going to know that you haven't paid me. And you're hoping I just leave you alone for another month, so maybe you'll pay me double the next. Or maybe you get so overwhelmed and anxious about it, you just want to give it back to me. Like it's not worth the trouble anymore. Or on the other side, maybe you're so good at paying it off and you feel like you can pay it off faster than $50 a month. But you become a little prideful and arrogant. And then when you do miss a payment, you get angry at me for wanting to actually take it back. Because after all, I did a lot. I earned this. I think that's how a lot of us think about God's grace. that it's this extravagant gift that we have to pay back over the rest of our lives. And I think that's why so many of us feel distant from God. Because the flesh gets a hold of that lie. And when we stumble and we sin and we fall flat, it causes us to fear that God's going to pull the rug out from under us. And we feel like we have to work overtime to make sure He knows I really love Him. Or the pressure to earn His love, it slowly wears us down. And we have friends like this. Some of you might be in this place where you're like, I just need to be done. I don't know what God wants from me. I can't do anymore. Or you really do feel like you're killing it and you're checking all the right boxes and it starts to feel like you've earned His grace to the point where you're not someone anybody can confront. Because who, after all, look at all I've done. Who are you to confront me over this sin? All of that is the flesh talking to us. Because God gives us salvation through Jesus Christ freely, fully, forever as a genuine gift. There is no payment plan. You're never going to have it pulled away. You're never going to have the pressure you feel from the Lord is not to earn it, but to just to live in His freedom. And to use your freedom to what? Walk by the Spirit now, which is also a gift of grace. We have to remind ourselves of what Paul says in Galatians 5:24, that our flesh has been crucified with Jesus Christ. That, yeah, it's still speaking, but it's a dead man speaking to us. It has no power over us. The Spirit of God is alive in us. Because as Paul wrote earlier in Galatians 3, in verses 13 through 14, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The punishment you think you deserve as a Christian for your sins now, that's all been put on Jesus already. Like, one of the greatest aspects of spiritual warfare is actually fighting to believe that you are absolutely loved by God right now. That you are not alone. That Jesus Christ, when He said, I am with you always to the end of the age, He wasn't lying. And that every moment you can walk by the Spirit, you can follow His desires, and you can see over time Him work in you and grow you and develop you. And sometimes we think of walking by the Spirit meaning we have to have this great spiritual experience, a spiritual high. That's not true. As we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, some of the greatest spiritual growth happens in us when life is the hardest, but yet we know I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you have not left me. We must walk by the Spirit to fight the desires of the flesh. And if we do that, He'll strengthen us. He'll free us. We'll have the joy. We'll have the peace. And I think this is finally where we come to the end of our sermon and this million-dollar question. All right, how do I do this? Because sometimes, you know, I grew up in kind of a church environment or where, you know, people say, let's walk by the Spirit. And I'm like, all right, I don't know what that means. Does that mean I wait for Him to, like, move me? Or do I, like, look for a certain feeling? Or, you know, do I trust my gut? Like, what am I doing? And I think, honestly, I don't think Paul leaves us hanging like that. We have to remember that Galatians 5 is part of a whole letter, part of a whole argument. And so what I want to do is I just want to walk back through Galatians a little bit and just kind of flesh out, how does Paul tell us to live? How is God urging us to live? So you have Galatians 5:5-6, where Paul says, for through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul is saying, we wait for God's promised hope through the Spirit. How? By faith. By trusting in the promises of God that He's already given us. And trusting what God has already done for us. And then if you look again at Galatians 3, 13 through 14. We receive the promised Spirit through what? Through faith. By trusting that Jesus Christ really did bear the curse for us. That our sins really are forgiven. That we really do have forgiveness in a relationship with God our Father. Then it's through that trust that the Spirit goes, yes, and He like fills us. That's how we receive it. Or look again, or look further back in Galatians, at the beginning of that chapter, Galatians 3, 2 through 3, where Paul asked him, so let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by your own efforts? And then again, and then in verse 5, he asks this question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by hearing with faith? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is he does that through faith. Trusting in the gospel. Trusting in who God is and what He's done. And then Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul says, it is the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. Like, what does this look like? It means tomorrow morning you wake up, and by faith, you believe and you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you are a new creation. And because of that, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love others. It means when you fall flat in your face and you hurt others and you back out of relationships and you're feeling the guilt and condemnation that when you lay your head back down and you can't keep your brain from running because you're just, how in the world could I do that today? You walk in the Spirit by reminding yourself of what's true. This too has been forgiven. This too does not condemn me. I am a new creature in Christ. The Spirit is still with me. The gospel is not defeated by my sin because the gospel has already defeated my sin. Is fighting every day to believe more in the truth of who Jesus says you are than in the feelings that you have in your own heart about who you are. And you can foster that and stoke that faith through things like the spiritual disciplines. Like, the reason we harp on these things isn't because they make us good Christians, but they give us the ability in those moments to remind ourselves of what's really true. So when you cultivate a life of prayer, simply talking to God, confessing to Him your troubles, your sins, your struggles, even that act is you, an act of faith, trusting that He can actually do something with us. Or when you're reading His Word and listening to Him through the Scripture and you're coming across verses that are just impactful, like Galatians 2:20, and you set those aside and you're like, all right, I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to think about what it means that Christ Jesus lives in me. Or I'm going to think about today what it means that He loved me and gave Himself up for me. I'm just going to do that. And you do that not because you can come in here and kind of prove to people how great you are in your knowledge. You do that because there are days you don't love yourself. You do that because there are days that you wish you didn't exist. And walking by the Spirit and walking by faith in that moment means, Jesus, you loved me and you gave your life for me. I am worthy of the life you've given me simply because you loved me. This is why we need one another in this room. Because the Holy Spirit working in you
can empower me to walk by the Spirit in my life. Because sometimes I don't have Galatians 2:20 in my head. You do. And you need to be the one to say it to me. And sometimes I get the privilege, and you'll get the privilege of doing that for others. It's why we come in on a Sunday and we sing. Because singing changes the way we think, and it changes our hearts, and it reminds us of what's true. It's why you should not be ashamed to be singing alone in your car to a good worship song. If I pull up next to you and you're belting out, you know, your favorite worship song, you should not be embarrassed by that. You're walking by the Spirit. You're reminding yourself of what's true so that you can live by faith. It's why we have back there on the resource table all these books by other authors. We are learning from the broader body of Christ. Because we need the truth that God has shown them to now dig into our hearts and our minds. And then finally, we are going to walk by the Spirit and trusting Jesus by every day. I'm just going to obey what I know. Lord, you've shown me this about yourself. You've told me this is how you want me to live. So help me just do it. Help me live in the ways you've commanded me to live, in the ways that you want me to do it. So this might look like, I know you don't want me to gossip, so I'm not going to participate in that at my office. I know you want me to apologize, to approach someone when I sin against them, so I'm going to come apologize to this person. I know that you want me to make disciples, so my neighbor who doesn't know you, I'm going to come and start spiritual conversations with them. I know that you want me to be patient, so when my kid is getting on my last nerve, I'm going to pray in that moment, Lord, give me patience, and I'm going to strive to slow myself down in my response. And I know when it comes time to give generously to the church, that that's what you call me to do, so even if it stretches me, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do that. And there are a million other little things in your life that you know, Lord, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to trust you. Walking about this by the Spirit isn't necessarily about waiting for this feeling or this mystical nudge. It's knowing who your God is, trusting who your God is, trusting that He is with you, and determining in your head, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to seek your desires, and I'm going to trust you to work in me. How do you this morning need to turn to depend on it? What are the truths that you need to meditate on? How are you going to determine today to fight the desires of the flesh by turning to Jesus Christ and walking by the Spirit He has given you? Let's wrestle with that together. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would work in our heads and our hearts. Lord, we are a people filled with insecurities and a people filled with pride. And Lord, that's just simply because we're people. And Lord, into the midst of that, you give us security and you give us humility. And Lord, I pray this morning as we think about walking by your Spirit, trusting in the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord, that the fears, the doubts, the lies that our flesh are pressing on us, all the desires we have in ourselves to live life on our own and to try to do things on our own, or even try to earn things that you've already given to us, Lord, may we just say no to all that and instead trust the truth that it is finished. And we just can rest in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you move now by the Spirit? And I pray and ask that in Christ's name. Amen.